and praise and magnify him. What a good God. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy. Now let's give him high praise. Now let's open up a heart and a spirit and really open our mouths and bless the name above every name. We praise you, Lord. We magnify you. We magnify you. What a beautiful day. What a great day to be alive in the kingdom. The world is falling apart. And the bear of Revelation and Daniel is flexing his muscles. And Israel is in the land. I mean, prophecy's coming to pass on every hand. California's getting shaken by earthquakes, and these are just the beginnings. And all of this is biblical from thousands of years ago. The prophet spoke about our day, and here you can see current events in the pages of an ancient book and know that the word of God is true, and that not only is he soon to come, but it affirms that all the promises of God are yes and amen. Come on, he hung the stars in their places, and he died for his love for you. Your problem, I don't know what your problem is today, but I know that God is bigger than your mountain, bigger than your trouble, and that he loves you with an everlasting love. What a good God. I feel good about what God's doing today. We're so thrilled and delighted to have Brother Prado in the house again today. And I want him to come and take his liberty and to talk to us out of the Holy Ghost and out of the Word of God. And everybody that loves him, extend your hand toward him and pray for him right now. Pray a blessing on his life and his home and his family.
Amen. Let's give Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Amen. If you have your Bibles, the book of the prophet Joel. Book of the prophet Joel, the third chapter. And let me say how much I appreciate having been here these last few weeks. And appreciate all the love and generosity that I feel from New Life. Amen. God bless all of you. And amen. If I don't see you soon, I'll see you in heaven. Amen. I'm going. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going. Amen. Book of Joel chapter 3, verse number 14. Say amen when you got it. Scripture says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And then it gives us the reason why they're in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. As we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, choices are going to have to be made. Amen. And I venture to tell you that today's a good day to make a choice. Today is a good day to make a choice. And I'm going to preach to you this morning on this thought, coming out of the valley of decision. Coming out of the valley of decision. Somebody say amen. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Jesus, we love you. We appreciate you. We thank you for your word and your sovereign presence. God, I pray that you would anoint me to preach this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said a healthy amen. Amen. Let's give God a great big hand clap. Shake your neighbor's hand. Give them a great big God bless you. Amen. And you may be seated. The year was 1897. An explorer by the name of Robert Perry arrived in New York City after a long voyage. Perry had been contracted by the Museum of Natural History to retrieve some very interesting artifacts or items from the Arctic. The first was a meteor that had landed from outer space and onto planet Earth and into the Arctic desert. The second was 6 Inuit Indians, or what is also known as Arctic Indians, preferably alive. Perry completed his mission and brought back to New York a meteor and 6 Inuit Indians. Now, contrary to what you might think, none of the 6 Indians were brought to New York against their free will. In fact, some of them came because, like people from anywhere, they were curious to see a new land. They wanted to witness all the curiosities of a different world. Some of the Inuit Indians came for no other reason than not wanting to be separated from their family members. Now, that was not going to be enough to get them in the boat. There had to be several promises made, several coercions, really. Perry told the Indians, first of all, he said, "If you come with me to New York," he said, "I'll bring you back whenever you want." That was promise number one. Promise number two was, you will be very well taken care of. All your needs will be met, and you will lack for nothing. And so the Inuit Indians, seeing that they had a good deal on their hand, or at least felt that they did, jumped on the boat and headed with Perry to New York. When they arrived to New York, however, they were immediately escorted to the museum. And little did they know then that this museum, their first stop in New York City, was actually going to become their home. They were not showed the museum. In fact, when they arrived to the museum, they were immediately taken downstairs into a basement. And there was 6 cots and a few pieces of furniture, and that's about it. But that's where the Inuit Indians would spend the rest of their days. Now, the museum was more than happy to let the Inuit Indians out during the day. And so these Inuit Indians took advantage of it. They came out of the basement and they would roam around New York City, of course, with a guide. But they were not acclimated to American life, and really not just American life. They had never developed antibodies to be able to fight off the many common diseases that were here in America. That their bodies, these diseases were not common at all. They were rare diseases. One particular disease that was rampant at the time was influenza and tuberculosis. And so very quickly, the Inuits found themselves having to fight off all kinds of funny little colds and diseases and viruses, etc. But when tuberculosis hit them, they had no defense against it. And so very quickly, these 6 Inuit Indians begin to die off one by one. Finally, there was 2 left, and they were related. It was a father and a son. The father fought long and hard. He had a good immune system. He was strong, but he could not ward off the effects of the tuberculosis. And so his son held him in his arms as his dad died. And that left just the boy. He was actually the youngest of the 6 Inuit Indians. His name was Minik. Minik was now all alone, without any family, without any tribe members, without anybody in New York. Minik was very smart, however, and he had picked up the English language very quickly. And so right away after Minnick's dad died, he asked the museum for a proper Inuit Indian burial. He said, I want to bury my father in the traditional custom. But little did Minnick know that the museum had already taken his father's body and stuffed it and put it on display inside the museum. And so in the Inuit custom, there's a type of mummification where they wrap the bodies up and bury them. Well, they told Minnick, they said, don't worry about the mummifying process. We'll take care of it. And they actually just went down to a deli or a butcher shop and got a bunch of pieces of raw meat and put it inside the bag and wrapped it up and told Minnick it was his father's remains. One day, Minnick got out from the basement and was walking around the museum and saw his dad on display and realized he had been hoodwinked. Minnick very, very quickly began to see that he was in severe trouble. And so with the little bit of English that he learned, he would hang out around the museum during the day and he would begin to solicit the aid or the help of anybody that would listen to him. And finally, he garnered a small following of Americans that felt for his cause. They felt for his situation. And so they began to rally behind Minnick and contact their contacts. And finally, it even got into the newspaper that the Museum of Natural History, which is still around in New York today, was taking advantage of these poor Inuit Indians. And it actually got quite a stirring. And Minnick only had one request. He wanted to be taken back to the Arctic. But the museum was not about to dish out a bunch of money to send one little Indian back home. And so they fought Minnick on this, and they fought all his supporters. And then the war broke out, and so eventually Minnick's story died. And he was now stuck in New York City, this little Indian. Well, Minnick himself never gave up on himself, and so he would badger and hound the museum day and night to take him back to New York, to take him back to the Arctic. Finally, the museum scheduled a trip for their own purposes to go back to the Arctic, and they put Minnick on board. They didn't want to be bothered with this little Indian anymore. And so Minnick arrived back to the Arctic, back among his people. And when he began to mingle with his folk, he found something out that he never thought would happen. He was no longer an Indian. He was no longer Inuit. He forgot the language. He forgot the customs. He forgot how to hunt. He forgot the traditions. And so now he felt out of place at home. And so Minnick, knowing English, would wait until more American explorers would come, and he would beg them to take him back to America. And because he was the only person in the Arctic that knew English, many of the explorers were more than happy to lend him a helping hand. Finally, one group actually took him back to New York. And when he arrived back to New York, he found out that he was still too Indian. And so Minnick didn't feel at home in the Arctic, and he didn't feel at home in New York. And like any displaced person, he began to wander aimlessly throughout America. He finally arrived in New Hampshire. He got a job at a sawmill, and he worked there a few months. He became deathly sick. He got influenza, actually, and he died. Minnick died stuck. He died stuck between two worlds, between New York and the Arctic. Now, the reason I use that story this morning is as an illustration to a little truth that we all know. And that is that although we live on one planet, that does not mean that there's only one world. We are all living on planet Earth, but make no mistake about it, there's more than one world on planet Earth. And we are all going to have to choose what world we live in. And if we don't make a choice, we will die, like Minnick, stuck between two worlds. Now, there is the world as we know it. That's everything going on around us. And there is God's world. And I'll even go one step further. There's another world. There's all the little worlds that we come out of. There's these little worlds that we ourselves come out of that are comprised of culture and tradition and heritage and legacies and friends and family and all these things. And we're going to even have to make a decision to come out of those worlds. Amen. For Minnick, life came down to just choosing between New York and the Arctic. But for us, it's going to come down between choosing our world or God's world. And I want to tell you right now that there is no world like God's world. There is no life like the life that God offers. I'm not really planning to preach hard this morning. I want to reach out for somebody right now because I feel like there's a few people in the crowd this morning that you're stuck. You love God, but not that much. Amen. You love God, but not enough to leave the world you come from. You love God, but not enough to forsake this present world. You have an attraction to the things of God. You read your Bible once in a while, but you're still stuck. You can't make that crossover. You can't cross the threshold. You can't make that final commitment. And I'm contrary to what a lot of people here might think this morning, I'm not just preaching to visitors. I'm preaching to a couple of church folk that you need to make a final commitment. You need to finally drive the last nail into the coffin and say, you know what? I'm going to go all the way with Jesus. I'm going to go all the way with God. I'm going to forsake this world. I'm going to forsake its options. I'm going to forsake its ways. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm going to obey the word of God. I'm going to give myself wholeheartedly, whether my family likes it or not, whether my culture likes it or not, whether my traditions like it or not, whether my old religion likes it or not. And please just bear with me this morning, but I want to drive some stuff home. Sometimes we need to make some religious decisions. Sometimes we need to make some religious commitments. And I'm not afraid of the word religion. I know a lot of people leave Minnesota, you know. He got saved and he got the Holy Ghost. You know, everybody that gets the Holy Ghost ain't always too happy with it. Amen. I'll never forget, and I'm going to finish my story about the man in Minnesota. I'll never forget. We brought a woman to church, very wealthy. She was a nurse. We won her daughter and her son-in-law to God, and there was a great, great conversion that took place. So she came. She came to see what changed her son-in-law, who was not from Minnesota, but he had many problems. And she came up to the front, you know, because she kind of believed in God. She was not some devout religious person, but she had a little bit of faith, and she believed in God, and she was semi-obedient. So she came up to the front. She lifted her hands, and she felt a little something. So she opened up her heart and gave her way to it, and little tears all of a sudden turned into trembling. And I'm not kidding you, that woman began to shake and to speak in other tongues. I promise you, I've never seen anything like this. She began to shake and speak in other tongues. And we had these big wooden floors in our church. And this woman, all of a sudden, she hit the floor face first. I mean, bam! It was loud. And when she hit the floor, her arms began to shake like this. I mean, she was, and you could just hear her speaking in tongues. I mean, it was a mess. I do not care who you are. I do not care what your social economic background is. I don't care how well educated you are. That does not exclude you from not having some serious strongholds over your life. I know rich, wealthy, pretty people that have all kinds of bondage. It may not be heroin and alcohol, but there are spiritual dynamics to their life that they have no idea how much they are under demonic oppression and oppression. I am telling you right now, you are fooling yourself if you judge yourself by your standard in life. You can be wealthy, you can drive a Mercedes, and Satan can still be all over your life. You better recognize right now, this ain't, devils don't see money. Devils don't see that stuff. If you open your life up to sin, sin will have its way. You open your life up to bondage, bondage will have its way. And I'm telling you right now, if you ever want to get free from that, it's going to get ugly because God's going to have to do war with those things that are on you. And if you ever get this woman, she called my pastor the next day. She got up, and you know how people do. She got up, she very quickly, she just put herself together, and she walked out. She called us the next morning. She said, "What did you people do to me?" Now, we're giggling and laughing, but she didn't think it was funny. She thought she had been under some kind of trance or hypnotized. I'm preaching a lot better than half you think I am. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to... She said, "What did you people do to me?" She said, you people are crazy." She hated us. She fought the church. I'm telling you the gospel truth. In 1 year's time, that woman got a brain tumor and died. She missed her opportunity to make that choice and to walk with Jesus. Hey, I'm telling you right now, not making a choice has dramatic implications. If God moves on you, if God interrupts your life, that is a blessing. If God interrupts your religion, that is a blessing. If God parachutes down into your world and says, "Choose my world," that is a good thing. Don't fight the Holy Ghost. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Give way to... The Apostle Paul had enough sense that when he got knocked off his high horse, he said, "Lord, who art thou?" Amen. When you get knocked off your high horse, the best thing you can do is look up and say, "Lord Jesus, have your way in my life. Have your, you can have my religion. You can have my tradition. You can have my money. You can have my culture. You can have my vice. You can have my world. Give me your world, Lord Jesus." This is my last service here. So I'm going to shake this till it leaves. This man from Minnesota, he got the Holy Ghost, but he was never too happy with it. Don't you get nervous on me. I'm not nervous. I am a professional. I do this year round. You know what? That is our problem right there. We get nervous when we talk about the reality. We are not proclaiming our denominational perspective. We are proclaiming what the book of Acts says. And every time in the Bible somebody ever received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in other tongues. In Acts chapter 2, they spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 8, they spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 10, they spoke in tongues. In Acts chapter 19, they spoke in tongues. You will not ever read about anybody getting the Holy Ghost in the Bible without them speaking in tongues. If you believe something else, you are wrong. If I believe something else, I am wrong. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but his word shall never pass away. What I believe don't change that. What my denomination believes don't change. You know, Andrew, right? Andrew, you know what? You know what my biggest problem is, Andrew? Is that you got people even here that say, "You know what? I'll just go to another church." Sweetheart, you can go to another country. That don't change the word of God. It don't matter where you go. This, you might be moving away from this building, but you are also moving away from God. And when you move... This man, he was never really happy with all the tongue talking stuff. He didn't feel like it was really necessary. Hey, listen, do you know that as late as the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is still teaching on speaking in tongues, which lets you know that the Holy Ghost is post-Pentecost. That means that they were still talking about it and teaching about it after the book of Acts. Holy Ghost infilling with the evidence of speaking in tongues is not just a book of Acts thing. It's a Corinth thing. It's a Romans thing. Does not the book of Romans talk about groanings which cannot be uttered, and that we know not how to pray, but that the Spirit maketh intercession for us? Hey, I'm telling you, you ain't never prayed till you prayed in tongues. I've been alive long enough to know that there's some things I just don't have the words for, but there is no situation that the Holy Ghost can't pray for. Oh, come on, somebody. I'm telling you, there ain't nothing... There ain't nothing like praying in the Holy Ghost. It'll get addiction off you. It'll get perversion off you. It'll get depression off you. It'll get cigarettes off you. It'll get alcohol off you. It'll get pornography off you. It'll get suicide off you. It'll get the quits off you. It'll get backsliding off you. Oh, Jesus. I'm going to meddle. I'm just meddling. Listen, this man never really did appreciate the whole tongue-talking thing. And one day he brought his nephew up to the altar. You know, he just struggled with this. He knew it was right, but just it bothered him. And he had this little nephew. Really, he didn't bring his nephew to the altar. His kids brought their cousin to the altar. And the kids didn't have a problem with it. They were raised in Pentecost. So to them, it was all good all the time. And they knew that their cousin needed the Holy Ghost. In fact, the cousin was the son of a Presbyterian minister. And so Pops locked up. Because Pops didn't want to send the boy back speaking in tongues. Because he was afraid of what it might do to his Presbyterian pastor brother. Hey, listen. If an experience out of the Bible bothers you, you got a problem. You need to give yourself to it. If that's what the Bible says, and that's what... Hey, listen, there are not two or three Holy Ghosts. And let me just get that straight right now. If you pray to Jesus Christ and you ask him for his Spirit and you speak in tongues, that is from God. That is not from the devil. That is not hypnotism. That is not none of that. That is the sound from heaven. They brought their cousin up. That little boy had problems. He was real nice, raised in a good Presbyterian home, but I could tell you right now, he had some serious issues. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, they brought that boy up to the front. He raised his hands. I made him pray like he was a sinner. You see, I know folks, they'll come up to the altar, and I'm working. Folks are getting nervous. I'm not nervous. We're going somewhere with this. One of my biggest troubles is to work with people who've never received the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and getting them to come up to the altar and confess that they're a sinner. You think too highly of yourself. Hey, I'm the preacher, and I still come to the altar like a sinner. There's not one of us here that is so pretty, so cute, so religious, so saved, that you are excluded from coming up to this altar with a sincere heart like you don't even know God. I'm telling you, it'll keep you saved. It'll keep you saved if you can stay humble and say, you know what, God? I don't know, but I'll believe you for anything. You know what, God? Forgive me of my sins. Hey, it does you good to repent every day. I repent every day. I repented yesterday. I repented this morning. I will repent every day like I'm meeting Jesus
for the first time because I want my relationship with him to be red hot. I'm not that saved. I'm not that special. I'm not. That little boy came up to the front, and in just a matter of seconds, he began to speak in tongues. I kid you not. I kid you not. His uncle, in front of me, in my face, began to tap people on the shoulder that were all around. And is he really speaking in tongues? Is he faking it? I mean, right in front of me. And I thought, you know what, sir? You don't get it. You don't get it. God's doing a work, and you're so critical, and you're still this undercover Presbyterian. You don't get it. You got to come out of that stuff. You got to make a choice that you're going to stand on the side of the Word of God, and you're going to stand on the side of the Holy Ghost. And whatever the Holy Ghost does, and whatever the Word of God says, that's what you're going to choose. Sir, if you don't make up your mind, you're going to die stuck. Ma'am, if you don't make up your mind, you're going to die stuck. You know what? I'm not trying to preach somebody into Pentecost right now. I'm trying to preach somebody into, amen, making a decision for God and saying, God, you're always right. Your word is always right. If your word says it, I believe it. I'm going that way. I trust you. I'll live.
Let me tell you something about God's world. It only has two perspectives. The outside in, the inside out. That means that you can only see it from the outside in or from the inside out. You are either in it or you're not. Do you not know that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God put a pillar of fire between them and the Egyptians? And the Bible says to the Israelites, it was light. But to the Egyptians, it was darkness. You better listen to this chubby preacher real good. The Holy Ghost can illuminate one person's life and blind another person's. If you reject God, if you reject God's ways, God will actually blind you. You want to know how you know if you're blind? When everything you see a spirit-filled person do seems like foolishness. When you look at stuff and you say, you know, I don't think that's really necessary. When you say, you know what is all that? And you giggle and you snicker and you laugh. And you know what? There's a couple of laughers here this morning. They try to hide it. They try to act like they... But they're laughers. But see, the reality is that they're tormented people. The reason they're here is because they know they're a mess and they know they need to get saved, but they just can't make the commitment, so they just come for the vibrations. They just like the feeling, because you could feel saved just coming to church. You could feel saved just crying. You could feel saved just sitting in the congregation. Hey, but let me tell you something. Salvation don't rub off. You can't sit next to saved folks and get saved. Hey, I got news for you. You can't be married to somebody that's saved and be saved. Your mama can be saved and you still going to hell. Your daddy can be saved and you still going to hell. Your husband or your wife can be saved and you still going to hell. You need to get it for yourself. You need to jump in it for yourself. You need to make a decision for yourself. You need to... Come on, I know I'm preaching hard this morning, but I'm... Let's pray for 1 second. Let's just pray. Listen.
Real talk. God himself will put you in a position to make decisions. I'm serious. I don't care why you think you're here. I'll tell you why you're here. You are here because God has brought you here. Oh, I know you think, no, I came for the food. I'm just waiting. Or I got tricked into coming. Or I had no choice. I had to come. No, 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 no. That's just the medium. I'm really treading on thin ice. And I'm big, so that's not good. You know, this is not for everybody. And some of you have heard me tell this. But this is my last reach, and we're going to do the altar call right after this. I grew up around gay people. I know a lot of gay people. I had a gay man come up to me just the other day. He said, Ari, he said, can I come to your church? I said, of course. I said, because it's not my church. Let's just be clear about something. Lust is lust. Everybody has to fight their lust. Everybody's got to fight their lust. Everybody has to fight their lust. It doesn't matter what your lust is. You got to fight it. You got to fight your desires. Some of us, that is not our desire. Some of us, that is our desire. And let me tell you something. If your desire, the way you know your desire is wrong is when it inflicts horrible damage on you. I remember before I came to God, I had a little group of girlfriends, friends that were girls. They weren't my girlfriend because they were all lesbians. Yeah, you came to the right church, don't worry. I'm telling you, don't get nervous. See, this stuff's not a game, people. I'm really not worried about the church folks, but I am worried about somebody here who does not think. This moment right here is so serious, it's not even funny. Because I got people snickering at me right now, and their life is on the line, and they don't even know. And because I'm being lighthearted about it, and I'm trying to be good about it, and all I'm doing is mitigating my words. All I'm doing is negotiating how I'm going to take this turn. But I'm telling you right now, I am... See, here's the funny thing about church crowds. I never did play this game. Because I always understood how severe my life was. But you know what? Here's the problem with church crowds. People will come to church however they get here, and they'll sit next to somebody. And when they sit next to somebody, they respond to what's ever being said. Many times, there's a portion of their response that revolves around the person they're sitting next to. And little do they know that their life might be on the line. See, do you not know that God is preemptive? God doesn't wait until you're in trouble and in a mess to reach out. In fact, if you would just humble yourself a little bit and talk to some of the church folk around here, you'd find out that all of us knew God was dealing with us before we turned ourselves in. See, nobody ever falls into damaging, hurtful sins. Hey, Reggie, you know something? Reggie, I remember, and I never say this, and I have great reservations about sharing this right now, and I don't even know how I'm going to share this, but I'll never forget, bro. I was in the world. I was living in sin. I was raised in an atheist home. I did not believe in Jesus. I did not talk to Jesus. I'm Mexican. I was not even raised Catholic. And I'll never forget. I'm just going to try to use very nice terminology here. I'll never forget the day, Pastor Son, I crossed lines. I will never forget the day I started sinning in a new way. I had just turned 18. I was running with a new crowd. And now the stakes were getting higher and the pressure was on. And I was doing things I had never done. And I'll never forget. I'm just going to tell it like it is. I'll never forget the day I got myself into some serious trouble. And I felt so dirty. I felt so unclean. I'm not kidding you. You do whatever you want with this because I'm preaching really good. I don't need to impress you. I felt so filthy about what I had just done. I didn't talk to God. I didn't know Jesus. I felt so filthy about what I had just done. The first thing I did when I got home is I jumped in the shower. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, when that water began to flow over my head, I looked down and I heard a voice clear as day tell me, "You didn't have to do that." You see, God is preemptive. God will come into your life. He'll warn you. There are people here right now. You don't read your Bible. You don't even care to be here right now. You're listening to me now. But I'm telling you, God's been working on you for a long time. God's been talking to you for a long time. You were the victim of a couple of things, but it's caused you to do things you have no business doing. And every time you've gone out there and every time you've done that, God's tried to move into your life and say, "Son, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't go that way." And you keep pushing the line and you keep crossing the line. And God's saying, "No, you got to make a decision to come this way. Don't go that way. I'll bring you to a church. I know you don't think you got here of your own free will or volition. And I know you're only here because somebody brought you here. And I know you don't care for the preaching or the music or the lifestyle. But I'm telling you, son, this is the best thing I got for you. If you'll come this way and you'll jump in, you'll find out there's something better to life than the way you're going. I told the church this
the first time I came here. My mom in our house, our phone line every night at 7:30 would turn into the AIDS hotline for San Francisco. My mom filtered all the calls for Spanish-speaking people that had AIDS. I know what it is to grow up amidst the gay community. Right now, in my mom's house, her roommate is a gay man. I had bisexual gay friends growing up. And I'm telling you right now, when I got saved, every single one of them, when they got the chance to get me by myself, and I told them, "I'm living for God now," they would sit me down when nobody was looking, and they tell me, "Please help me. I'm not happy with this. I don't want to go this way. I can't stop. I don't feel good. I don't feel clean about myself. Can I go to your church? What? Talk to me." I'm telling you right now, I need somebody to help me. I know some of you are like, "Where is he? I'm not too concerned. I want to try to save somebody before they cross lines. They can't, before they go places they can't come back from." Come on, somebody help. We need to pray right now. It's decision time. Everybody say God. Everybody say God. Wants me. Everyone say God. Wants me. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants you.
Almighty God. I see you, Lord.
I promise you, God's talking. I promise you, God's talking. I promise you, Jesus is going to come back. And you know what? It's Jesus himself that is allowing people to go through the valley of decision. He's actually put you in the place today where you got to make a choice. God has brought you here, person, human, man, woman, whatever you are. I'm telling you, God has brought you here. God has brought you here. It's time. Let's stand. New life. This altar call is for two people. There is a small group of people here in New Life. You have got to make it up in your mind that this Holy Ghost way is it. I'm telling you, Pastor Sutton and the whole ministerial staff here does not have enough intelligence or counseling ability to talk people out of the sins they're in. All we got going for us is the Holy Ghost. That's all we got. That is all we got to offer people. We might have some basketball courts in the back, and we might even get some inflatable fun for the kids. But I'm telling you right now, I stand here and tandem with your pastor when I tell you all we got is this. When it's all said and done, this is all we really got, because this is the only thing that will go home with you. This is the only thing that will go on the job with you. This is the only thing that will walk into the hospital with you. This is the only... Can we all slip our hands in the air right now? If you're here, please reverence God. Come on, let's just keep praying for 1 second. If you feel to right now to come out from your chair and come up to the altar, this is not for everybody, so I don't need the whole church coming up here. I'm telling you, I don't need the whole church. This is not for everybody. Please, I need all the church folk that you just come up here to pray. I'm serious. I love you. I appreciate your support during my preaching and the altar call, but you don't need to be up here. We need to make a little bit of room for some folks that really need to be up here. I'm not harping on my team. But I need space. I'm not a big advocate of this.
I'm not a big proponent of this, but I think that this service is so serious. I think there's so much on the line right now that there's some of you who know, you know that I am preaching to the person sitting next to you. If you actually brought a visitor today, I encourage you today to go get them and say, you know what? We need to go pray. I feel the sweet presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, we're waiting just a little bit. Jesus. If you feel to pray, go ahead, just pray. Oh, I feel God sweeping in this house right now. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. Let's pray right now, musicians. I need some sensitive saints of God to get out of your seats and come up here and help us pray right now. Come on, the Holy Ghost is moving right now. If you're standing next to somebody that needs the Holy Ghost, I want you to tell them to put their hands in the air right now, and I want you to tell them, amen, I want you to guide them through a little prayer of repentance. I'm going to come over and pray for people right now, but I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is moving in this house. If you're not praying for someone up here, I need you to find a place to pray and pray for this altar call. This altar call is very serious.
It's not like you. Fill me with your glory. Fill me with your power.
And your love that has no need.
is not like you, not like you. Empty me of everything that's not like you, and fill me with your glory, fill me with.
Tanisha just got the Holy Ghost right now. I'm telling you, God's moving in this house.
Fill me with your glory. Fill me with your power. Won't you fill me, Lord?
Fill me with your presence. Lord, I long to be like you.
And fill me with your spirit.
Yes.
And your love.
A love that has no limits.
Jesus, Jesus.
Fill me with your spirit. Lord.
precious love.